But Father, if you would use me this morning, we would give you the praise and the glory. Thank you for the text that we read, and thank you for your word and your precious and holy name, I pray. Amen. Okay, well, we're there in Philippians chapter number 4, and I want you to just go back to verse number 11. Look at verse number 11, and this is a great chapter, Philippians chapter number 4. And there's many things we could preach out of Philippians chapter number 4, but look at verse 11. Paul says, "Now that I speak in respect of want." He says, "Not that I speak in respect of want. For I have learned in whatsoever state I am, therewith to be content." And I want to preach on the subject of being content. And at Verity Baptist Church, we try to preach a lot of different sermons and a lot of different things that would help you in your spiritual walk and that would help you in your Christian life. And I'd like to speak on this subject of being content this morning. Now, before we get into our text, we got to answer this question. What does it mean to be content? What does the word content mean? Well, the word content means to be, one of the definitions we could use is to be happy. All right, and I'm sure everybody wants to be happy. I know Brother Roberto speaks Spanish. If some of you guys are familiar with Spanish, you know, you can go ahead. Thank you, I appreciate it. If you know what the Spanish word for happy is, does anybody know what the Spanish word for happy is? Brother Roberto, do you know what I'm talking about? Contento. Contento is a Spanish word for happy, and the word content, you know, is C-O-N-T-E-N-T, and contento. Come on in. Hey, praise the Lord. Thank you for coming. Come on in. Have a seat. The word contento is C-O-N-T-E-N-T-O. Content comes from the same root word or comes from the same thing. So to be content means to be happy. It also means to be satisfied. If you look at, go with me, keep your finger in Philippians chapter number 4 because we're going to be going back to it. But go with me to Mark chapter number 15. Mark chapter number 15 and look at verse number 15. Mark chapter number 15 and look at verse 15. The Bible says in Mark 15:15, we find here the story where Jesus is getting ready to be crucified. And in Mark 15:15, the Bible says, "And so Pilate," look what it says, "willing to content the people, released Barabbas unto them, and delivered Jesus when he had scourged him to be crucified." So the Bible says that Pilate, willing to content the people. What is he saying? He's saying willing to make the people happy, or willing to satisfy the desires of the people. It says that he released Barabbas unto them and delivered Jesus when he had scourged him to be crucified. So the word content means to be made happy, or to be happy. The word content also means to be satisfied. And we want to preach on this because the Bible says that we as Christians are to be content. You know, and as a Christian, the Bible says you should be happy and you should be satisfied. And you know, I'm sure everybody, that's what everybody wants. I'm sure everybody would love to have a life where they are content, a life where they are satisfied with their life, and a life where they are happy. Now go back with me to Philippians chapter number 4 and look at verse 10. Philippians chapter number 4 and look at verse 10. The Bible says, "But I rejoice in the Lord greatly that now at the last your care for me hath flourished again. Wherein ye were also careful, but ye lacked opportunity." Paul is a missionary, and Paul is speaking to the church at Philippians, and he's referring to them about the fact that they're supporting him financially. The book of Philippians was actually written as a response to a gift that was given to Paul by the church of Philippians. And he says, "Hey, I rejoice in the Lord greatly, that now at the last your care for me hath flourished, wherein ye were also careful, but ye lacked opportunity." And look what he says in verse 11. He says, "Not that I speak in respect of want." He's saying, not that I'm in need of anything, or that I want anything, or that I need anything from you. He says, "For I have learned." Now I want you to look at those three words. He says, "For I have learned." He said, "I have learned." He said, "I have learned in whatsoever state I am, therewith to be content." You say, why do you keep reading those three words over and over? Because the first thing we need to understand when it comes to the subject of being content is this: it does not come naturally. You know, people think, oh, that person is just a content individual. They're just happy. Everything in their life is going good. But here's what you don't understand. When you look at somebody from the outside looking in, you don't know what problems are going on in their life. You don't know what marital issues they have going on in their life. You don't know what health issues they have. You don't know what their finances are like. But the thing is, none of us is just naturally content with life. Paul said, he said, "I have learned in whatsoever state I am, therewith to be content. You know, in order for you to learn something, you got to attempt it. You know, for the most part, you don't just learn something. You know, think about children in school. You don't learn anything by just, you know, not going to school. If you're going to learn something, you have to actually go to school. You know, you have to actually open up a book. You actually have to read something. And when Paul was saying, he said, I have learned, what he was trying to say is he's forced himself, or he's applied himself. Have you heard that in school? You know, you need to apply yourself in order to be able to learn something. He's led his life in a way where he's purposely trying to be content. He said, I have learned in whatsoever state I am, therewith to be content. I heard a preacher say this, and I would agree with it. Paul said, in whatsoever state I am, therewith to be content. He must have never been in the state of Kentucky. Because if you've been in the state of Kentucky, you would not be content. No, I'm just joking. I have a personal issue with the state of Kentucky. And if you want to hear about it, I'll tell you the story later. But I won't get into it tonight, this morning. But he said, I have learned. He said, I purposed. He said, I've applied myself. He said, I made it my job to figure out in whatsoever state I am, therewith to be content. So first of all, throw this out of your mind that you're going to be content by any other reason other than your own personal applying to life. Okay? You have to learn to be content. But not only that, being content cannot and will not be a direct result of your circumstances. Look at verse 11. He says, not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned in whatsoever state I am therewith to be content. I know both how to be abased, and I know how to abound. He said, everywhere and in all things I am instructed both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. Paul was saying, he said, hey look, I know how to be abased. He said, I know how to be lowered down, and he said, I know how to abound. He said, everywhere and in all things. He said, in any situation, in any place, anywhere I go, he said, I'm instructed. That has to do with learning. He said, I'm instructed both. He says, hey, look, I can be full. He said, I know how it is to have enough food to go around and to just be full and to have the greatest things. And he said, and I know how to be hungry. He said, I know both to abound and to suffer need. He's saying, look, the circumstances that I'm in, church at Philippi, is not what affects the fact that I am or am not content. He said, look, whether I abound or whether I'm abased, whether I'm full or whether I'm hungry, he said, whether I have much or whether I suffer need, he said, I'm still content. And you know, you got to look at this letter in the book of Philippians in its context to really understand what Paul is saying. As Paul was writing the book of Philippians, at this moment in his life, as he was penning these words down, the Apostle Paul was imprisoned. Go to Philippians chapter number 1, look at verse 7. Philippians chapter number 1 and look at verse 7. Philippians 1, 7. And the Bible says, even as it is meet for me to think this of you all, it says, because I have you in my heart, inasmuch as both in my bonds. You see that? He says, both in my bonds. He's saying, whether I'm in bonds or not in bonds. He says, and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel, ye all are partakers of my grace. So he's letting them know, as he starts off the book of Philippians, he says, hey look, I'm in bonds right now. He's saying, I'm chained up right now. He's saying, I'm incarcerated right now. Go to Philippians chapter number 4, look at verse 21. Philippians chapter number 4 and look at verse 21. As he's finishing up the letter here to the Philippians, Paul says this. He says, salute every saint in Christ Jesus. The brethren which are with me greet you. And look what he says in verse 22. Very interesting verse. He says, all the saints salute you, chiefly they that are of Caesar's household. Who remembers who Caesar is? Based on their history, you know, history class or whatever. Caesar is the leader of Rome. Rome at this time is the empire that is ruling the world. If you have any knowledge of Paul went on a few missionary journeys. His last journey that Paul took, he took it in chains because he was in prison. He was arrested and he appealed unto Caesar. And we know that he went back to Rome in order to be judged in front of Caesar. Now, history tells us that Paul eventually got his head cut off by Caesar. And as Paul is writing to the book to the Philippians, he tells them, hey, brethren, I'm both in my bond. He said, I'm in bonds right now. He said, I'm incarcerated right now. And then he tells them, hey, as he's finishing the letter, he says, the saints, you know, salute you chiefly, they are of Caesar's household. He's saying, hey, look, I'm in bonds right now. He's like, I'm in Caesar's household. He said, I'm, you know, been given the gospel to the servants of Caesar himself, and they've gotten saved, and they're saints with us, and they're saluting you, and they're wanting me to salute you also. And what Paul is telling these people, as he's in prison, I mean, you gotta really wrap your mind around this. As he's incarcerated, as he's in a cell, as he's got, you know, chains on his feet or chains on his head, as he's chained to a soldier or chained to different soldiers there, as he's gone through these struggles, the Bible tells us in the book of Acts that he's gone through shipwrecks and he's gone through beatings and he's gone through all sorts of different things in his life there leading up to Philippians, to there when he's in Rome there. As he goes through all these things, I mean, does it put a little more seriousness to it when he says something like, I know both how to be abased and I know how to abound? When you realize he's writing these words from a prison cell. He says, everywhere and in all things. You know, we think everywhere and all things. We think in your house, at the grocery store, at the job. He's saying everywhere, and he's thinking in prison or as a free person. He said, I'm instructed both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer. But he said, I have learned in whatsoever state I am, therewith to be content. What I'm trying to show you this morning is this, that Paul did not allow his circumstances. Paul did not allow the things around him. Paul did not allow the things that were happening in his life to be able to determine whether or not he was going to be satisfied, to determine whether or not he was going to be happy, to determine whether or not he's going to be content, because he just decided and he said, hey, in whatsoever state I am, therewith to be content. He said, if I'm in prison, he said, if I'm hungry, he said, if I'm broke, he said, if my bank account has no money in it, he said, if my marriage is falling apart, he said, if my children are doing wrong, he said, if I'm losing my job, if my health is bad, he said, no matter what happens, no matter what state I find myself in, he said, I've learned this thing to be content. And I'm in your Christian life, you will never be happy. You will never be satisfied. You will never be content if you're waiting for your surroundings to change in order for you to be happy. You know, some people think, I hear people talk, and I deal with people, you know, every week and talk to them at their doors and stuff like that. And people say, you know, people think this way. They think, you know, if I can only change this area in my life, I'd be happy. He said, if I could just get a better job. He said, my job right now stinks. My job is not good. My job, you know, there's nothing good coming from it right now. But he said, once I get a better job, once I get a job that's going to pay me a little more, he said, then I'll be content. You know, people think, oh, once I get a nicer house. You know, my house right now, you know, it's not very nice. Or maybe I'm renting. I like to purchase a home or something like that. And people think, once I get a house, you know, I'm going to be happy. You know, I used to think like that. Not exactly like that. But I used to think, you know, when my wife and I were renting, and we'd rent, you know, we were newly married and we rented an apartment, and for many years we were in an apartment. And I remember I used to think to myself, you know, every time rent was due, I'd pay right out that $1,200 check, and I'd think to myself, man, I'm just throwing this money away. I'm just paying somebody else's mortgage. You know, I used to think, man, I'm going to be so happy once I buy my house, you know, once I buy a house, and once we have a house, you know, I'm going to be so happy. That's so great. And you know what happened? We bought a house. You know what I realized? You buy a house, now you got to paint the house. Now you gotta switch out the windows because they're letting all this cold air in. Now you gotta mow the lawn. Now you got a dog who thinks the whole entire backyard is his personal, you know, restroom, and you gotta clean it. You know what I'm saying? The thing is, you think, well, if I could just get this one thing, I'll be happy. But you don't realize, once you get that one thing, that's not what's gonna make you happy. Because there's always gonna be something in your life that is spinning out of control. You know, I think of these. I don't know if they're in the circus or what they do, but I've seen these people where they have, you know, they have like the little sticks or whatever on. I think they have them on their fingers. I may be wrong. And they're spinning like different frisbees around. You know what I'm saying? Have you ever seen that before? Somebody will have like a pole and they have like a bunch of little, and they got a bunch of frisbees and they're spinning them all at the same time. You know, and they're really talented because they can do that or whatever. But you know, I feel like that's our life sometimes. You know, in your life, you just feel like you're always just trying to keep everything going. You're always trying to keep everything afloat. You're always trying to keep everything spinning. But the thing is that there will always be something in your life that is just spinning out of control. You get your job, you know, you get that job you want, and then your health goes bad. Your health is good, and then your marriage has problems. You know, your marriage is good, and then your kids are disobedient. You know, there's always something wrong. People think, well, once I get that house, then I'll be happy. You know, people think, once my financial situation gets better, they'll say, once I turn the corner financially, you know, then I'll be happy. Then I'll be able to come to church. Then I'll be able to serve. But see, you know, you're trying to turn the corner financially in a room that's round. That's what I feel like. You know, you're saying, man, once I can turn that corner financially, I can you see it coming. You know, I'll be good to go. But what you don't realize is there's no corner. It's a round room. You're trying to turn the corner in. You're just never going to do it. No, you're always going to be a little poor. You're always going to be in a little bit of need. God just has this way of putting a pressure on us and keeping us humble. Now, people think, you know, if I could just have a better spouse, if I could just have a better husband, if I could just have... You know that probably the number one reason for divorce in America, which, by the way, 50%, last time I heard, and it's probably higher than that, 50% of married couples in America get divorced. And you know what is even sadder than that? Is that 50% of Christians in America who believe in God, who believe in the Bible, who stand before Almighty God, before a preacher, and they vow for better or worse till death do us part, and yet even those people, 50% of them, end up getting divorced. You know what the problem is? Is they're not content. Say, well, if I had a better spouse, if they were nicer to me, if they did better, if my husband worked harder, if my husband made more money, if my wife was nicer, if she was kinder. But the thing is, you go ahead, and here's what happens. Go ahead and find another spouse, and you know what you're going to realize? They have the same problems that your other spouse had. You say, well, why is that? Because they're human beings. Because no one's perfect. You're just going to have to learn, hey, in whatsoever state I am, therewith to be content. But it's something you learn. It doesn't change as your circumstances around you change. You change. Many times when these things around us change, our contentment doesn't change because the problem is not on the outside of us, the problem is on the inside of us. Not being content in life is not a problem with your circumstances, it's a problem with your heart. Paul was saying, hey, I can be in prison. He said, hey, I can be chained up. He said, hey, I can be getting ready to have my head chopped off by Nero, and it doesn't matter. He said, I'm going to wake up happy. He said, I'm going to wake up satisfied. He said, I'm going to wake up content. Why? Because my contentment and my happiness and the satisfaction of my life is not based upon those things around my life. It's based upon me and my relationship with Jesus Christ. In order to be content, you must realize that it will come in and through Jesus Christ. Look at Philippians chapter number 4 and verse 13. Philippians chapter number 4 and verse 13. Philippians 4:13 is a very well-known, popular verse in the Bible. It says, I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. Now, we often quote this verse in a variety of different applications, as we should. It's a great verse. I love it. You know, we'll often use this verse and we'll claim this promise for all sorts of different applications, and there's nothing wrong with that. Hey, praise the Lord for that. But do you understand that in the context of Philippians chapter number 4, when Paul said, I can do all things through Christ who strengtheneth me, in its proper context, he was saying to the Philippians, hey, Philippians, you want to know how I'm content in life, even though I'm getting ready to die soon? You want to know how I'm content in life, even though I've lost all my liberty? You want to know how I'm content in life, even though I've lost all my money, even though I've lost all my friends, even though there's nothing going on good in my life? He says, here's how I do it, Philippians. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. And you're going to have to figure out, and you're going to have to realize that if you're going to live a life that is happy, it's not going to come when all your ducks are in a row, because, hey, your ducks are never going to be in a row. There's always going to be something. It's going to come when you realize, hey, no matter if all my ducks go astray, hey, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Well, how can you be happy in prison? I can do it through Christ. Proverbs chapter number 19 and verse 23. You don't have to turn there, but I'll read this verse for you. Proverbs 19:23 says this, the fear of the Lord tendeth to life, and he that hath it. Now, what is that it referring to? It's referring to the fear of the Lord. He that hath the fear of the Lord, look what it says, I'm reading for you, it says, abideth satisfied. He shall not be visited with evil. Bible says that whoever has the fear of the Lord, they're going to abide satisfied. They're going to be content. They're going to be happy. Because you must realize that the joy in your life comes from God, not from outside circumstances. Please go with me to 1 Timothy chapter number 6. You're there in Philippians. Go towards the end of the New Testament and look at 1 Timothy chapter number 6. And look at verse number 6. 1 Timothy chapter number 6 and look at verse 6. Contentment comes when you have the right perspective. Say, how can I be happy in life? You got to have the right perspective in order to get contentment. Look at what 1 Timothy 6:6 says. The Bible says, but godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out. And having food and raiment, let us be there with content. Bible says in verse 7, he says, we brought nothing into this world. He said, and it is certain we can carry nothing out. He said, and having food and raiment, let us be there with content. Do you understand that you were born with nothing? Do you understand when you came out of the womb, you had nothing? Do you understand that when you die, you can take nothing with you? You know, God gave you all you have, and you should be satisfied, and you should be content with what you have. Let me read for you. You don't have to turn there. Luke chapter number 3 and verse 14. Different people are talking to John the Baptist. They're asking him questions. And in verse 14, the Bible says, and the soldiers likewise demanded of him, saying, and what shall we do? And he said unto them, do violence to no man, neither accuse any falsely, and be content with your wages. He's saying, hey, just whatever your wages are, be happy with it. Whatever your wages are, be content with it. You know, one of the greatest characters in the Bible is the character of Job. If you've heard of Job in the Scriptures. And you know, I started to think about Job when I was preaching, thinking about this sermon. And most of us, we would think, you know, what was the greatest attribute that Job... The Bible says that Job was the most righteous man who lived on earth at the time that he was alive. And, you know, we think, what was the greatest attribute of Job? And we might think it was his faithfulness. He was faithful to God, and I would agree with that. Or we might think it was his character or his integrity, and that he would just do right no matter what happened. And I would agree with that. But you know what I think is probably one of the greatest attributes that made Job, you know, that makes us look at Job today and say, wow, what a great man of God, is the fact that he had learned to be content. Keep your finger there in 1 Timothy chapter number 6, as we're going to go back to it. But go with me to the book of Job chapter number 1. Job chapter number 1 in the Old Testament. If you open your Bible just smack down in the middle, and you'll probably end up in the book of Psalms, and you want to go one book to the left, Job, and look at Job chapter number 1. Keep your finger in 1 Timothy chapter number 6, because we're going to be comparing these. But look at Job chapter number 1 and look at verse 21. Job chapter number 1 and verse 21. Now, just to give you a refreshment on the story of Job. Job, if you remember the story, if you're familiar with it, he had lost all his substance. Satan came to God and said, you know, kind of challenged God, and God said, hey, have you considered my servant Job? He said, he'll serve me no matter what happens. And Satan throws out a challenge and says, well, of course he's going to serve you. You've blessed him so much. You've given him so much. And God says, all right, go ahead and do what you want with him, and we'll see what happens. And Satan comes, and the Bible tells us, and we won't take the time to read it, but Job loses his entire substance. He loses his business. All different businesses he had, and all different types of riches he had, he lost those, and they were stolen from him, or they were destroyed. And as these servants are coming to Job and letting him know the bad news, one after the other, saying, hey Job, you've lost this, hey Job, you've lost that, hey Job, you lost this. Then also comes another servant and says, by the way, Job, also, all your children just died. Job had 10 kids. Seven boys and 3 girls. And all 10 of them died. They were having dinner together. And Job said this in verse 21. All these news are coming to him. And as he's meditating upon what is going on in his life. I mean, could you put yourself in this situation? I mean, maybe not in Job's situation, but put yourself in a situation. If somebody came to you and said, hey, you know, the bank just took your house. You're like, oh man. And then a minute later, someone else says, hey, by the way, you just lost your job. You think, man, wow. Somebody else comes, hey, you know, your identity just got stolen. All your money's gone. You think, man, it's not a good day. Somebody comes to you and says, hey, by the way, you know your son or your daughter, they were at school. They were crossing the street, they got hit by a car, they're dead. I mean, could you imagine all of this happening to you in a matter of minutes? And here's what Job responded. Job 1:21, he said, one of my favorite verses in the Bible. The Bible says, and said, naked came out of my mother's womb, and naked shall I return. Hither the Lord gave, and the Lord hath taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Could you imagine saying those words? Could you imagine standing at the funeral of your son or your daughter and saying, hey, naked came I out of my mother's womb, and naked shall I return hither. The Lord gave, and the Lord hath taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Could you imagine packing up your stuff and moving to an apartment because you lost your house? Could you imagine going out and looking for a job because you lost your job? Could you imagine being imprisoned or being ready to have your head cut off and say, hey, the Lord gave and the Lord's taken away. Blessed be the to be content. Learn to be satisfied and learn to be happy, not based on the situations around you, but based on your relationship with God. He said, hey, blessed be the name of the Lord. You know what Job was saying? Here's what he was saying. For we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out. And having food and raiment, let us be there with content. Job was saying, hey, whatever God gives me, whatever God allows to come into my life, is I'm going to be happy with it. Because I'm content no matter what. Go with me to Hebrews chapter number 13. We'll look at another passage. Hebrews chapter number 13 in the New Testament. Hebrews 13:5. See, if you say, Pastor Jimenez, I have a problem with being content. And by the way, we all do. See, I've got an issue with being content. How can I be content in my life? Well, here's the thing. Hebrews 13:5. Look at what it says. If you have a problem with being content, it comes from a problem with being with covetousness. To covet. Look at Hebrews 13:5. Look at what it says. It says, let your conversation be without covetousness, and be content with such things as ye have. For he hath said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. So that we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper, and I will not fear what man shall do unto me. He said, hey, let your conversation, that word conversation means the way, your manner of life, or your life. He said, let your life be without covetousness. He says, minus covetousness in your life, without covetousness, and be content. He's saying, how are you going to be content in your life, in your conversation? Here's how, without covetousness. To be content, we must live without covetousness. You say, what does it mean to covet? What does it mean to be to have the sin of covetousness? Well, go with me real quickly. Go to the Old Testament and we'll look at Exodus chapter number 20. Exodus chapter number 20. Exodus is the second book in the Bible. Exodus chapter number 20, and we'll look at a very familiar passage. It's the Ten Commandments. Exodus chapter number 20, and look at verse 17. Exodus chapter number 20 and verse 17. Exodus chapter number 20 and verse 17. The Bible says, thou shalt not covet. That's the 10th commandment. Exodus is the second book in the New Old Testament. Genesis, Exodus. Exodus 20 and 17. The Bible says, thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's house. Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's wife, nor his manservant, nor his maidservant, nor his ox, nor his ass, nor anything that is thy neighbor's. Say, well, what does it mean to covet? Well, the Bible says, you know, if we compare Scripture with Scripture, and we allow the Bible will define words for us. If you go to Deuteronomy chapter number 5, you're there in Exodus, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy is the fifth book in the Old Testament. And look at Deuteronomy chapter number 5 and verse 21. Deuteronomy chapter number 5 and verse 21, God defines for us what He means by covet when He tells us in Exodus 20:17, thou shalt not covet. Deuteronomy chapter number 5, let me turn there myself, and verse 21, if you notice, God is running through the commandments there again, and look at verse 21, He says, neither shalt thou, do you see that? What the next word says, desire. He says, neither shalt thou desire thy neighbor's wife, neither shalt thou covet thy neighbor's house, his field, or his manservant, or his maidservant, his ox, or his ass, or anything that is thy neighbor's, that is thy neighbor. So, the Bible there defines for us, what does it mean to covet? It means to desire. Something that doesn't belong to you. Not only that, but the Bible also continues to define it for us. If you go to Romans chapter number 7, look at verse 7. In the New Testament, Romans chapter number 7 and verse 7. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts, and in the book of Romans. Romans chapter number 7, and look at verse number 7. Romans 7:7, Paul says this. He says, what shall we say then? Is the law sin? God forbid. Said, nay, I had not known sin, but by the law. For I had not known, look what he says, lust, except the law had said, thou shalt not covet. So Paul said, hey, if the law had not told me not to covet, he said, I would not have known what lust is. What's lust? To desire. And Paul, you know, here's the thing. When you have a desire to to have something, when you're lusting towards something that does not belong to you, you're in the sin of covetousness or you're coveting, and the thing is, you will never be content while you are coveting. You will never be content while you are desiring. You will never be content while you are lusting after something that does not belong to you. Here's why. Because when you're looking for something that doesn't belong to you, you say, man, I sure wish I had that person's house. I sure wish I had that person's car. I sure wish I had that person's life. I wish I had that person's spouse. I wish I had that person's kids. I wish I had their life. While you're looking at somebody else's life and saying, I wish, I desire, I lust that, then what you're saying to God is, I'm not happy, I'm not content with what God has given me. While you desire. See, your problem with contentment is really a problem with covetousness in your heart. That's why God said, thou shalt not covet. You know, we desire things and we want things, and sometimes we get in our head this, you know, just the want of money and the want of things. And we read there in 1 Timothy chapter number 6, we read the verse, it says, but godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out. But having food and raiment, let us be there with content. And in verse 9, he says this, he says, but they that will be rich fall into temptation and a snare, and into many foolish and hurtful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is the root of all evil, which while some, listen to what it says, which while some coveted after. He said, while some coveted after, have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. Bible says, when you covet after the love of money, he says, then you're not content. Because he says, godliness with contentment is great gain. Go to Psalms chapter number, Psalm 17. This is the last place we'll look at and we'll be done. I'm not preaching a long sermon this morning. But look at Psalm 17. Psalm 17 and verse 13. You know, if you're going to do something for the cause of Christ with your life, you're going to have to learn to be content. If you're gonna stick around, you know, and not go the way of the world, and you're gonna say, you know what, me and my wife, we may have issues, we may have problems, we may not be perfect, but by the grace of God, we're gonna stick to this thing, and we're gonna stay married till death do us part. And you know, the only way you're gonna stay married for 60, 50, 60, 70, 80 years in your life, here's how: learn to be content. You say, what? If she would change, no. If you would change, that's how you're gonna make it. You say, how can I get my marriage to be better? Change your lust and change your covetousness. Change your desires. Learn to be content. Stop trying to change your kids. Stop trying to change your wife. Stop trying to change your finances and those things around you, and just change your heart. And God says, if you would change your heart, hey, He'll help you with all those other things. Because when your desires change, your contentment comes. You're happy. Now you can deal with people. See, a content person can forgive. A content person can instruct. A content person can love. Because they're content. But while you're hurting, and while you're hurt, and while you're in pain, and while you're frustrated, there's nothing you can do. Look at Psalm 17:13. Psalm 17:13 is the last point we'll look at. Last text we'll look at. He says, arise, O Lord. Disappoint him. Cast him down. Who's the him the psalmist is talking about? He says, deliver my soul from the wicked. That him is the wicked. He says, Lord, disappoint the wicked. Lord, cast the wicked down. Deliver my soul from the wicked, which is thy sword. From men which are thy hand, O Lord. From men of the world which have their portion in this life. Now, I want you to understand this. In verse 14, he says, for men which are thy hand. And in the end of verse 13, he said, for the wicked which are thy sword. What the psalmist is saying, he's saying this thing. God, you're using those wicked people, he said, as a sword. He said, you're using those wicked people to afflict me as a sword. You're using them as a weapon. He said, you're using them as your hand. You know, what he's saying is, what he's saying is that you're punishing me by using those people. You're instructing me, or you're chastening me by using those people. You know, a good example for that would be September 11th. America decided to just fight against God, decided to reject God, decided to not love God. You say, America's a Christian nation. Really? Could have fooled me. Or maybe at one point it started out that way. But by and large today, the average American They might say they love God, but you know, the Bible says, if you love me, keep my commandments. And you can tell by the way they keep his commandments, we don't love God in America. And God decided to get our attention on September 11th. Who'd he use? Bunch of terrorists. As a sword. He used wicked people as a sword and as his hand. That's what he's talking about. He says, look at what it says. Arise, O Lord, and disappoint him. Cast him down. Deliver my soul from the wicked, which is thy sword. From men, which are thy hand, O Lord. From men of the world. And look what he says. Which have their portion in this life. He says, those wicked people, they have their portion. He said, they're getting their goods. He said, they're getting their things in this life. And whose belly thou fillest with thy hid treasure, they are full of children and leave the rest of their substance to their babes. He said, look, hey, these people, they have so much. He said, they have a nice family. They have all these kids. They have this fortune. He said, they can't even spend it all. He said, they die and they leave their substance to their babies. He says, they leave an inheritance for these people because they've got so much, these wicked. But then look what he says in verse 15. And this ought to be the attitude of the Christian. See, we look at the wicked of this world and we say, man, that person, they don't love God. Man, they don't get saved. Man, they reject God. How are they doing so good? Why is their life always put together? Why do they always have money? And why are they always doing great in life? But in verse 15, Psalm 17, 15, here's what the psalmist said. He said, as for me, he said, I will behold thy face in righteousness. He said, I shall be satisfied. What was he saying? He said, I'll be content. When? When I awake with thy likeness. He says, you know, God, these wicked people that you're using as a sword against me, these wicked people that you're using as a hand against me, these wicked people, I watch their lives and they're full and they have money, they have treasures, they have great families, they're just doing great. They don't love you, they don't love God. He said, they seem to be doing so much better than me. But he says, here's the thing, God, I will be satisfied. He said, I will be happy. He said, I will be content. He said, when I awake with thy likeness. He said, when I wake up one day and I am like you, God, when I wake up one day and I am like God is, he said, when will that be? When you die and go to heaven. Or, if we're fortunate enough to be alive when the rapture comes, and the Bible says in the twinkling of an eye, and we're raptured up and we become as Christ. We're in our glorified body. He said, when I awake with thy likeness, he said, I'll be satisfied. You know what? I said this on Wednesday, and I love this quote. I would much rather be a saved Christian on my worst day than an unsaved person on their best day. Because at the end of your life, you say, well, I had all these riches, and I had all these businesses, I was such a success, you know. I had everything, but you died and went to hell. The Bible says, what does it profit a man if he gain the whole world and lose his own soul? But the psalmist was saying, hey, I'm content because one day I'm going to wake up with thy likeness. He said, I'm content because one day when I die, I'm going to go to heaven. I'm going to spend eternity with Jesus Christ. And he says, the world could fall apart around me. He said, these wicked people could be used as a sword against me. He said, but I'll be satisfied. Here's a challenge for this morning. I just want to challenge you about this. How is your life in regards to your contentment? See, I'm not happy in my life. Why is it? Well, you just don't understand all the issues I'm going through. No, you're not happy in your life because of your inner struggle with covetousness, with lust, with desires. Because your world could be falling apart and you could stand up and say, hey, naked came I into this world. The Lord gave and the Lord hath taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Say, what's the secret to happiness? Go to a Christian bookstore. You'll find all these books about how to be happy and how to have joy. Here it is. Fix your attitude. Fix your spirit. Look within yourself and say, hey God, I'm just going to learn in whatsoever state I am, therewith to be content. And if you learn to be content, hey, you'll be happy. No matter what happens around you, you'll be happy. You'll be satisfied. Let's bow our heads and have a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we love you, Lord, so much. Father, thank you for our church. And Lord, I ask